during this feasting. Brother Tithemian is from San Francisco Ecclesia and will speak to us on the Shepherd Psalm.
Thank you, Brother. It's a great joy for Sister Ruth and I to be here at this, our first Phoenix Convention. One of the most inspiring psalms David wrote is the one known as the 23rd Psalm, or Shepherd's Psalm. There is something so comforting and reassuring about this psalm that even those who do not understand it find that in times of danger and stress, just reading it soothes their troubled hearts and restores their courage. Although composed of the simplest words, shepherd words, it has a sublime quality exalting the soul and creating a spirit of calmness, security, and peace. This psalm came from the fullness of David's heart and the wealth of his experience. As he devotedly cared for his sheep, he pitied their helplessness and realized their utter dependence upon him. It was he that provided their food and water, their rest and refreshment, and defended them from their enemies. When they injured themselves, they cried to him, and he healed their hurts. He gave special attention and consideration to the weak and to the young. He called them each by name, and they responded to his voice and to no other. His sheep adored him with all the love their little hearts were capable of. As David mused over these things, he was struck with the similarity between the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep and that of the Lord God to his people. He had personally tasted of the care and goodness of the Lord, whom he loved with all his soul. So, picturing himself as a Lamb of God, with all the wonderful implications that relationship involved, he wrote with simple beauty, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd. David's original reference was, of course, to Jehovah God the Father. And Isaiah similarly refers to Jehovah God in Isaiah 40 and 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." But Ezekiel reveals that God would appoint another shepherd, an under-shepherd, over his flock. As it is written in Ezekiel 34:22-25, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." David is frequently used in the scriptures as a type of Christ, and he is so used here. This is confirmed by the words of Jesus in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Thus it is seen that by virtue of his ransom sacrifice, the great shepherd's son, Jesus, has been given full charge of the sheep. Jesus continues in John 10:14-15, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So when the psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd," we are entirely justified in understanding it to also mean our Lord Jesus Christ. The night was a dangerous time for the sheep. It was then that predatory animals were about. Wolves and lions prowled in the darkness, waiting for the opportunity to snatch a lamb. So the shepherds kept vigilant watch at night. Do you remember the accounts at the time of Jesus' birth? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The sheep couldn't always see the shepherd in the darkness, but they knew he was there watching. So they felt completely secure. So with us, just knowing that the Lord is our shepherd, that he is there watching over us in this dark night of sin and death, is such a comfort to us. And this is what David described in Psalm 120. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Sometimes a wind arose in the night, and the sheep became restless from the strange sound. Then the shepherd spoke to them, and his voice reassured them. So when we hear the winds of strange doctrines rise up, which Paul warned us against in Ephesians 4:14, let us too hear the voice of our shepherd. Let us consider his word. And instead of being frightened and tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, let us rest securely in the truth that we have. As we read in John 10:3-5, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I shall not want, David wrote. The thought here is, I shall have no lack. And this is literally true. The child of God shall not want for the temporal necessities of the present life. He shall not want for light along his pathway, for instruction in the narrow way. He shall not want for care and discipline. He shall not want for consolation and grace, nor for fellowship and sympathy. He shall not want for the Holy Spirit as he makes room in his heart to receive more and more of it. As David expressed it in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. This is a stupendously bountiful promise. And Paul echoed the same thought in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. David had cared well for his flock, but he had seen that while his sheep lacked nothing, the wild beasts of the field, who had no shepherd, often went hungry. And he related this thought to the Lord's provision for his people in Psalm 34:8-10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And as David sometimes stumbled and yet clung to the Lord and his overruling providences, he was able to write out of the richness of his experience in Psalm 37:23-35, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The sheep is a ruminating animal. After grazing in the rich green pastures, it must lie down and chew its cud. And the shepherd encourages it to do so, since it cannot properly digest its food unless it ruminates. And in the English usage, the word ruminate also means to meditate. Applying this to us, it emphasizes the importance of meditation in our lives. It is only in this way that spiritual food can be properly appropriated to ourselves and become a part of our spiritual makeup, our characters, what we really are. There must be periods of pause and quietness when we may turn our thoughts to our great Heavenly Father and His holy word, His great plan, and remember and recount to ourselves all His leadings and providences in our lives, and thus ascertain what His will is for us individually. It has been said, when we pray, we talk to God. When we meditate, God talks to us. David said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." And he also said in Psalm 63:5-6, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." So David meditated upon the Lord and his goodness at every opportunity, all the day and in the night watches. In other words, day and night. And his meditations were acceptable to the Lord. God loved him for it. His prayer in Psalm 19:14 was answered. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let us consider some ways we can have our meditations acceptable in God's sight and worthy of his love for us. For example, when we open our eyes in the morning after a night's sleep, we can think of the promise, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Psalm 30:5. We can be glad that we are alive and thankful for the measure of health we enjoy. These are gifts of God. Perhaps we will think of Psalm 118:24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And should the sun stream through the window or the rain beat against it, we will meditate on the unfathomable mercies of God, who maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Throughout the day, we will meditate particularly on the day's manna text and its comments. The Lord has mightily used these for the benefit of his people. So many have testified that he has spoken to them, directed them, and touched their hearts by this means. Then the newspaper headlines of wars will remind us of Psalm 46:9-10. "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God." And we will be still for a few moments and meditate on this sure promise of peace in the world. When we read the reports of all the numerous varieties of violence and cruelty and destruction and ignorance, we will long for the time prophesied in Isaiah 60:18. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land." And we will meditate on the wonderful millennial promise, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 11:9. If things seem to go wrong in our affairs, and we experience disappointments in our earthly pursuits during the day, we will think of the words of Jesus in John 16:33. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And we will meditate on the overruling providences of the Lord, and recall the many times he has led us in the past. The many times when seeming calamities have turned out to be blessings for us, and we will realize that this time also will prove to be for our good. So whether things go well with us or seem to go wrong, we will always know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Every day of our lives, somewhere, we will encounter or hear of grief and pain. Loved ones snatched away by the great enemy death. Babies from their mother's arms. Husbands and wives. Fathers and mothers. Aged ones leaning on one another, depending on one another. suddenly parted by death, bringing sorrow and crying to the lonely survivors. How appropriate for us who know the plan of God, who know the reason for it all, to close our eyes and meditate for a moment on that glorious day now near at hand, when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. And whenever we see the lame, the halt, and the blind, those with physical deformities and diseases, which Jesus described in Luke 13:16 as those whom Satan hath bound, we can fervently breathe the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," knowing that this is the answer to all earth's problems. Perhaps this will lead us to meditate upon the glorious prospect before us, if we are faithful, that we will have a part in healing the nations. Think of it. How often, when you have seen sickness, suffering, and deformity, have you longed to have the power to relieve it, to be able to say, "Take up thy bed and walk"? You will have that power if faithful, and much more than that, to grant not only physical healing and perfection, but everlasting life to the obedient. Now that is something to meditate over, is it not? Of course, we will not every minute of the day think only of these things. Attention must be given to our earthly occupations, in fulfilling our obligations to our employers, or to the care of our families. But the mind of the new creature will so love the things of the Lord that when it is not otherwise occupied, it will naturally and automatically, as the compass needle turns to the north, swing over to godly meditations. I think this is what Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. And is not this the antidote for the poisons of the world, the deadly, venomous concepts and ideas abroad in the earth? It's a simple matter of displacement, really. If our minds are full of good things, there will be no room for the unprofitable or evil things. And persistence in good meditations will bring about a change in us, a real change that will be noticed by people, a change that will show, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:15, "Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And when the day is over and it is time to rest, we are told in Proverbs 3:24, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." To which David adds in Psalm 104:34, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Sheep will not drink from rapidly flowing or turbulent waters. Gurgling, noisy waterfalls and streams with rushing cross currents frighten them. So the shepherd must lead them to a place where a deep pool has been formed, where the water is quiet, soft flowing, pure and clean. Only then will the sheep satisfy their thirst. All this is full of meaning for us. Our shepherd has led us to waters, or the understanding of doctrines, which satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. It has imbued us with a deep calm, a peace that passeth all understanding. We know we have the truth. Our shepherd has led us away from the troubled and muddy streams, which Isaiah 57:20 says, "cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." The vileness of doctrines of devils, such as eternal torment. There are some of a society who once enjoyed the still waters as we do, the calm, clean, clear doctrines of the divine plan of the ages, as expounded by a faithful and wise servant of the Lord. But what happened? They decided the waters were too still, that the light was not advancing fast enough. that the kingdom was not progressing quickly enough. The waters are getting stagnant, they said. They are too quiet. They are too still. We must continually, with each issue of our magazine, have something new to tickle our ears. So they began to agitate and trouble the waters, to push things along more rapidly, to create cross currents and waves and much gurgling noise, first pushing the water one way and then the other, always changing motion, changing direction, changing doctrine, churning about. The water began to get muddy. It soon became unfit for the Lord's true sheep to drink, and the sheep, thirsting for the clean, clear, still waters, turned away from it. Thank God our great good shepherd still leads his sheep beside the still waters, or, as the margin says, waters of quietness. And we have the strength of confidence in our shepherd, as Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. He restoreth my soul, David sang. Of course, the primary meaning here is our justification to life. By faith, a complete restitution or restoration of soul is granted to each member of the little flock, that he might have something to offer in sacrifice to the Lord, a living sacrifice, something holy, acceptable unto God. But there is another meaning here, too. The souls of men have shrunk and shriveled under the reign of sin and death. Generous and unselfish impulses have been ruthlessly exploited so that they are suppressed. Those having such impulses hold them back. Those of gentle nature have been rudely pushed aside. The peaceful soul has been beaten down. Men do not dare show friendliness to their neighbors for fear of being misunderstood and rebuffed. Men fear to express the truth because of the vicious opposition of entrenched error. Every good and loving tendency is curbed until it withers and dies. This is how it is under Satan's reign. So the living soul that man was created, with all its beauty of thought and tenderness of emotion and heart of love, has under Satan's rule been degraded and debased and brutalized. But what happens when one comes into the truth, when one is drawn to Jesus, becomes enlightened by the Word of God? It consecrates, is justified, becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the Good Shepherd do for such a one who thus becomes one of his sheep? He restoreth my soul. The shrunken and shriveled and withered and brutalized and fear-filled soul is transformed. It returns to God's original design. It blooms like a flower. It enlarges and expands and grows in love and becomes once again the image of God. It is restored. But there is still more meaning to this part of the psalm. It is a continuing process, an ever-repeating experience. Every time we lie down in the green pastures of meditation on the precepts of God, every time we are led beside the still waters of truth, daily and hourly, we experience a wonderful restoration of soul. We gain strength in the Lord. We become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As we read in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Then David said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd does not simply strike out across country with his flock, not knowing what the terrain is like before him, what pitfalls there may be, or what dens of wild animals he may encounter on the way. Oh, no, he does not risk his sheep. He follows carefully laid out paths, tested, tried, and true paths, paths that take the sheep to the green pastures and the still waters, right paths, the paths of righteousness. But sometimes the sheep tend to wander off the path. They turn a little to the right hand or to the left. As soon as the shepherd sees this tendency, he calls to them. He calls them back to the right path, because he knows that if the sheep continue to stray even a little to the right or to the left, they will be eventually separated from the flock. They will be lost in unfamiliar terrain and be at the mercy of wolves and the lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And when the sheep hear the voice of their beloved shepherd, whose voice they know, they instantly obey and return to walk in the right path. And that is the way it is with the sheep of the Lord's flock. The scripture that brings this out is Isaiah 30:21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Thine ear shall hear a voice behind thee. Note carefully that it is not a voice before thee. Modern voices of so-called new light, of human philosophies, but a voice behind thee. The old theology, with all its old and blessed doctrines of hope through Christ our Redeemer. One ransom, our teacher, our example, our leader. It is the voice of the Lord uttered to his inspired apostles and prophets from 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. A voice behind us, revived and re-echoed by that servant who brought to our attention and renewed the old faith. The faith of the early church, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Today, the voices of false shepherds may be heard from all sorts of directions, but the Lord's true sheep will hear and obey only the voice behind them that directs and holds them in the right way, the narrow way, the way of sacrifice, of suffering with Christ, that we may also be glorified together. David said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not because of our own sakes or our own worthiness, not because we amount to anything, but through the Lord's grace, because we are his, because we trust in his name and his merit, the merit of his sacrifice. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The whole world is walking in the valley of the shadow of death. The world fears death, fearful of what may be in store for them beyond the grave. We were all born in this valley, and we shall all die in it. Adam entered this valley 6,000 years ago when he disobeyed God, and all his children have been brought forth there, in sorrow, in the shadow of death. As soon as he is born, a child begins to die. He is under condemnation. Death overshadows him. This is the valley of Satan the devil, who has the power of death. But Jesus became a ransom for Adam and his race, and he will lift the shadow of death in due time. As we read in Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. And this merit of Jesus' sacrifice is applied to the little flock now. As Romans 6:4 expresses it, we walk in newness of life. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in this sense, in the sense of being free from Adamic condemnation, we can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We fear no evil because we know. We know our future, and we know the future of the world. We know that redemption has been provided. We know about the first resurrection and the general resurrection, when all that are in their graves shall come forth. But there is still another meaning to this part of the psalm. There is another shadow of death peculiar to the Lord's sheep, the justified ones, those dead with Christ. It is the shadow of the second death. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:30 that we stand in jeopardy every hour. The diglot says, in danger every hour. Jesus passed through this valley of this shadow of death before us, and it was an agonizing experience. We read in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This was in Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion. Jesus knew that if he had failed at any point in his sacrificial work, it would have meant his own destruction. But he had not failed, and the Heavenly Father reassured him. While it is not necessary for us to pass through such an agonizing experience, we are nevertheless also under the shadow of the second death. But I will fear no evil. Why is it that we do not fear this shadow of death? What comforts us? How are we assured? How do we know the Lord is dealing with us? That we will be of those over which the second death hath no power. It is because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is for the defense of the sheep. When the lion and the bear sought to take a lamb from David's flock, he slew them with his rod. The sheep saw this happen. They witnessed it. One of the lambs was actually in the mouth of the lion when David's rod descended. One moment he felt the great teeth closing with crushing force. The next moment the blow was struck and he was released unharmed. So the sheep had complete confidence in the shepherd that he would defend them. We too have this confidence. We know that all the power of God is exercised in our behalf. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, Isaiah 54:17 says. This is a comfort to the Lord's sheep. The shepherd's staff was also for the comfort and safety of the sheep. It had a large hook at the end. If a lamb stumbled and fell, the shepherd used his staff to lift him up and help him to his feet. Have we not all stumbled at some time? Have we not lost our footing and fallen into the ditch? And have we not cried to the Lord and presently felt his staff encircle us and lift us up and restore us to a standing before him? Thinking back on such experiences is a source of great comfort to the Lord's people. These are evidences of the strongest kind that the Lord is dealing with us, that he is with us. So we can exclaim with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When the Lord prepares a table, we may be sure of several things. We may be sure that it will be clean, that it will be good, that it will be orderly, bountiful and beautiful. Our table of spiritual food has been spread by careful hands, hands fully submissive and obedient to the great head of the house, by the hands of a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season, Matthew 24, whom his Lord hath made ruler over all his goods, which goods are all the glorious and harmonious doctrines of the divine plan of the ages. To this faithful steward, the Lord said in Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And he obeyed, setting it out in an orderly, systematic manner, as Berean studies in a chart of the ages, that he may run that readeth it, that he that readeth it may run for the prize of the high calling. There are many surface truths in the Scriptures which all may see and appreciate, but the systematic ordering of the divine plan, much of which was purposely hidden and obscurely expressed, and the bringing out of its wonderful details, this was left to an appointed time at the end of the age. When the appointed time came, that faithful and wise servant was led to see the systematic harmony of divine truth, not to guess at it or surmise about it, as some do today, but to see it so plainly that he could clearly, logically, and scripturally demonstrate it to others. He made plain to others what the Lord had made plain to him. The commission was to make it plain, not make it obscure. And it is this plain, clear truth that today satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. When the Lord returned and prepared a table for his people at the end, at the hand of his servant, was not the food clean? Then it is still clean. Was not the food good? It is still good. Was not the table set with a divine plan that was orderly, bountiful, and beautiful? It is still so. The menu has not changed. And as we partake of this beautiful and bountiful table the Lord has prepared, let us determine to keep the table clean. Let none of the consecrated promulgate strange and new, unproved ideas, becoming stumbling blocks in the way of others. Be content to spread only the truth you have received and proven true to your thorough satisfaction. Good, wholesome food for hungry hearts. Idle speculations are unprofitable and unpalatable. Keep the table clean. And don't forget that the table is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Satan and those under his control are our enemies. They would like to see us leave the Lord's table, to deprive ourselves of the nourishing spiritual food there, to starve as new creatures. So they offer up instead tables full of deception, of which James 3:15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." But the Lord's true people are so completely satisfied with the table that the Lord has prepared before them that they do not have the slightest interest in any other. "Thou anointest my head with oil." In ancient times, when kings and priests were invested with their office, they were anointed with a sweet and fragrant oil. Aaron was so anointed. And as the oil ran down to the hem of his garments, it typified the liberal anointing of the Christ, head and body, with the Holy Spirit, to office. An anointing to office was a joyful and exhilarating experience. It was a joyful experience for those of Pentecost, and it is also for us as we come under that same anointing. In Hebrews 1:9, Paul quoted from Psalm 45:7, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So let us happily and gladly abide under that anointing until we are actually inducted into office as kings and priests. "My cup runneth over," David said. Only four words, but how eloquent they are of a full heart. A heart overflowing with gratitude, love, and adoration. A fullness of joy for all the Lord's benefits toward him. An abundance of thankfulness that the Lord is his shepherd, providing green pastures and still waters, restoring his soul, leading him in the paths of righteousness, protecting him from evil in the valley of the shadow of death, comforting him with rod and staff, setting a table before him, anointing his head with oil. For all the Lord's lavish abundance, which Jesus described in Luke 6:38, as not merely full, but pressed down and shaken together and running over. Blessings which even the golden-tongued David could find no words to describe. So he described instead the effect of the Lord's bounty upon his heart. "My cup runneth over." And this is exactly our reaction. Can we with sinful lips and imperfect language thank God adequately for all he has given us, for all that he has done for us? No, but we can echo the words of David, and God will understand. We can simply say, "My cup runneth over." "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely, David says, without a single shadow of a doubt, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us, or pursue us, as another translation has it, always with us, all the days of our life, both this present life and also of that which is to come, eternal life. So if, as obedient sheep, we continue to follow our shepherd, we shall eventually dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as members of the royal divine family. Jesus, our great shepherd, said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a glorious prospect!